Welcome to the Fellowship of Madison podcast.
Coming to you from Fellowship Baptist Church
in Madison, Florida.
When you think of family, who's the first person you think of? Many people think of mama, right? I mean, you have the moment where somebody has the spotlight on them, the video is on them, and they turn and they don't say, "Hey, Dad," what do they say? They say, "Hey, Mom," right? Mom is the first one I usually think of when I think of family too, because moms, they make the world a better place. They just do. They're the ones that cuddle us. They're the ones who comfort us. They're the ones who most of the time cook for us. They're the ones who pick us up. They're the ones who correct us when we need to, and not just to bust us, but to really restore us. And good mamas, from that perspective, they just make the world a better place. Now, some mamas, every now and then, I know you maybe have experienced this just a touch. Sometimes mamas can be a little ornery. Isn't that true? Not very often, but sometimes they can be a little ornery. And some of them do a great job, though, of even being sweet when it's hard to be sweet. Get an amen on that? Here's an example. My mom is incredible. She's doing very well, as you've prayed for her. She's just having a great year so far. And I remember many times this happening. She would have a long day. She was a high school teacher. She'd have a long day. She's caring for students. She counseled women that were in tough situations in their marriage, and they would come over to the house, and we'd have a long day. She'd be doing probably a lot of things behind the scenes I didn't know about, also cooking for us and all that. We'd be sitting down for a meal, and inevitably, about the time we sat down for a meal, that phone would ring. And my dad sometimes would go get that phone, and he would pick it up and start talking. And my mom would look over, and she would hear whose name it was, and she would go, you know, she's like waving him off, like a pitcher might do to a catcher when they don't like the pitch call, right? She's like waving him off, like, don't tell him I'm here, don't tell him, you know. And my dad would go, "Yeah, she's here, of course you can talk to her." And mom would, you know, if looks could kill, she'd walk past, she'd grab that phone out of his hand, and then she would, for a moment, I don't know, it was like she became a superhero, you know, she changed. And then she picked up the phone, she said, "Oh, hey, I was hoping that was you." You ever had that happen? Yeah. Now, that was probably the closest I've ever come to seeing my mom lie. Okay, that's probably the closest I've ever seen. Otherwise, she, like many mamas, has been a good and godly example to me, like so many of our mamas have. And, you know, when tough times come in the home or in the church, mamas are usually the first ones to rightly remind us that we are family, right? That we are family. Because families just end up doing things differently. We begin to realize it doesn't matter our size or our shape or our color or our culture, our background. If we are really family, then we ought to treat each other different. And obviously within the church, when we're coming to different cultures and backgrounds and colors, that ought to matter, right? If we're really family. If we're really family, then we ought to be able to look at each other according to what the Scripture says. The Scripture says that God started over with Noah, correct? That means that every person in here, guess what? You're related to him. Just turn and say, "Hey, cuz, what's up?" I mean, it might even be your wife, but you can say, "Hey, cuz, what's up?" Because we're all related. And again, it doesn't matter your culture, your background, your size, your color, your language, ethnicity. We all come from Noah. We are family. Now, I know what you're doing. You're thinking the song, aren't you? Well, we might as well sing it. You know, we all might as well sing it. You heard this song? You heard this song before? Hit it, boys. We'll just for a second, because we can, right? Oh, yeah. There it is. Yeah. There we go. We are family, right? All my sisters and my brothers and me. I knew people were thinking it, so we might as well just go after it, right? So in honor of the good and godly mamas in this room who remind us that we are family, I want us to talk today about the great influence that parents play in their children's lives, that grandparents play in their grandchildren's lives. And if you're not a parent or grandparent yet, you might be an uncle, you might be an aunt that's having a role and influence in that nephew or niece's life, or the day's coming, Lord willing, that you are going to influence a younger child. It might be your own, it might be somebody else's, the influence that we carry. And today I want us to talk about this. We've used this big truth before, but it's just true all the time, so we're talking about it again, is that children imitate what parents and what grandparents and what others in their life demonstrate. Children imitate what parents demonstrate. Isn't that true? Isn't that right? You've seen it happen before. You watch the child do something, you go, "What are they doing?" And then you realize they're doing the same thing they've seen. No, you've seen your husband do, right? That's how that works. So The same thing, yeah. And so what we're going to talk about today is this reality that Christians, followers of Jesus, we are called to model what it means to follow Him because there are people who are watching. Now, some of you, your kids are out of the house. Again, you're the grandparent. Let me ask you something. Are the grandkids still watching or not? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Some of you are involved in serving in situations like Awana. Are those kids watching you? Absolutely. Absolutely. And so you have probably a greater influence than what you know. And here's the reality. Those who follow Jesus, if we really follow Him, it ought to make a huge difference in our homes, correct? By the way, if you follow Jesus and it doesn't make a difference in your home, you're not doing it right. Right? We need to follow Jesus in our homes. That's where it needs to start. And when we follow Jesus in our homes and when we do what He tells us to do in our homes, there's an overflow that then spills over from the home into the church. And I don't mean the building. I mean the people who are followers of Jesus. And I love how Dr. Tony Evans has said it. We've talked about this. He said, hey, messed up worlds, and he walks through this big situation, right? Messed up worlds are messed up because worlds are comprised of countries where there are people who are messed up in the country and people who are messed up in the country are messed up in the state and messed up in the community and messed up in the church and messed up in the home. Bottom line is, if we're doing our part to follow Jesus in our home, then that spills over into the church. Well, guess what? If the church is living in a way that we are following Jesus with our lives, that ought to spill over not just from our church, but into the community, correct? We ought to have an influence. Jesus said that we are to be something and light. What did He say? Salt and light. Salt impacts what it touches, doesn't it? That we are to be influencers that God's called us to be in our community and then beyond. And today on this Mother's Day, I want us to look at what that really looks like in real life. Let's pray together. Lord, I'm asking You to stir every heart in here, certainly including mine, that You would help us to walk with You, not because it's a burden, to walk with You because it's a privilege and a blessing. Lord, You know every person in here. You know those who walk closely with You. You know those who everybody thinks they walk closely with You, but they're not. You know those who are very far away from You. And Lord, I'm asking that You would do what I can't do today, that You would draw every person close today, that You would speak to every person's soul, and You would help us to see that You are our hope, that You can forgive us, and You want us to walk in purity as You've forgiven us. So have Your way in our lives today. Amen. Let's look in the Old Testament first, in Proverbs chapter 6, and there are many Proverbs that talk about this, but Proverbs chapter 6, verse 20 says this, "My child, guard the commandments of your father and do not forsake the instruction of your mother." This word for guard, it could be translated to keep or to observe, but the idea is it's something that you're serious business about, that you don't just let what your dad teaches you just slip by. No, it's something that you hold on to. It's something that you and I all want to follow. The same thing for the instruction of your mother. Instruction and command. Sometimes people go, well, commands and instructions are two different things. I don't think so. It's a different way of saying the same thing. The commands of your father, the instructions of your mother, it's what they've taught you. It's what they're challenging you to do. It's what they're telling you to do. It's obvious that God expects children to follow the leadership of their parents. And as they do that, they ought to be wise in what they do. These commands and instructions guide children wherever they go, hopefully whoever they're with, and even when mom and dad aren't around one day, right? For those who would hold to the commands of your father. I wonder some of the commands your father has given you, the instructions your mother's given you, that you've carried on with. And hopefully those were good things, right? I wonder if there are some, though, that you haven't held on to. Maybe you pushed off from because you thought that mom and dad were out of step. It's amazing when you get on your own, your parents suddenly become wiser than when you were living with them. Isn't that right? At least most of the time. That was my experience. And so one of the greatest and most clear directives we can find in all the Scripture is in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy 6. We've talked about this before, but again, it's so good and so true. It's right for us to touch on it again. Here's the context. Moses was close to death. And so as he is close to passing, he is close to watching the Jewish people walk into the promised land. He gives a synopsis of all the teachings that have been given and all the things. And so he gives a synopsis of what happened in the Exodus. He gives a synopsis of what's written and talked about in Leviticus and Numbers. And Deuteronomy means the second law. And so he's given a lot of the instructions that he's given before, right before he dies, and he's reminding people of what he said. In these parting words, Moses reminds parents and he reminds grandparents of their influence and the expectation that God has of them as they lead their children into the promised land. Here's the deal. God wants parents, God wants grandparents to lead them, to lead our children and grandchildren to love him with all of our heart. This is from the Jewish, what we call the Shema. And the Shema just means hear or listen. And here's how it starts off in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Observant Orthodox Jews today will pray the Shema at least twice a day. And it starts off like this. Listen or hear, Israel. He's speaking to the Jewish people who are getting ready to go into the promised land. Listen, Israel, the Lord your God. That word Lord is that word. It's in Hebrew. It's the word that we'd probably have to say Yahweh. So he's saying the Lord your God, Yahweh your God. The Lord or Yahweh is one. And then he says this, you are to love the Lord your God with all your mind, and with your whole being, and with all your strength. Have you ever heard that before? Sure. Because Moses isn't the only one to say it. Somebody else is known for saying this. Who would that be? Here's a good Sunday school answer. Who? Jesus. So Jesus is asked the question, what's the greatest command, right? What's Jesus respond with? Love the Lord your God. With all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Here's the picture, that you love God with every fiber of your being. And Jesus echoes this, and this is echoed from the Old Testament throughout the New Testament. This, my friends, is more than just a command to Jews in the Old Testament. This is the heartbeat of biblical scriptures, to love God, the God who created us, with every fiber of our being. Now, you know this, many of you do, you're certainly mature enough, many of you, to know this, that loving people is not always about having chill bumps when they walk in the room, right? Have you ever loved somebody and at the time you were a little frustrated with them? Ever done that? Like, yeah, I'm looking at one of them, Jackie, you. I've loved you and been frustrated. You've had those moments, right? You've had those moments? See, love isn't always about this feeling where we always have this emotional, you know, satisfaction, is it? No, love is having somebody else's best interest in mind. Love is caring about somebody else. And that we are to love God with every fiber of our being. That we love Him. That we seek Him. You know, if you love somebody, it's really seen in how you trust them and what you do to serve that person. I had a situation a little while back where a guy and a girl were breaking up in front of me in their home. And now, it was crazy, and she's moving out and all this stuff, and it just got really strange for me to be there. And they both said at some point they love each other, but they're sure not talking like they love each other, right? They don't have to be in a good place where everything's lovey-dovey, but when you love one another, we ought to be able to communicate that, even through the difficult times. That we should love God is that we would trust Him, even when we don't understand everything that's going on. 1 John gives us this test. Here's what John writes. 1 John chapter 5, he gives us this test. If you want to know if you love God, it's a very simple test. Here's how it goes. For this is what love for God is. To keep His what? To keep His commands. And, this is key, His commands are not a burden. Now, John is writing from a new covenant or New Testament perspective, okay? The New Covenant, New Testament perspective wouldn't look back at the Old Testament commands of sacrificing animals and say we have to continue to sacrifice animals because we understand that Jesus is the fulfillment of all that, right? No more need to sacrifice animals. So when we talk about obeying the commands of God, we're not going, let's go look at the 613 commands of God in the Old Testament. We can't eat shellfish, and we go through this whole process of this. We look at what applies specifically to Israel, but there are many of these teachings that apply from the Old Covenant into the New Covenant. And this is certainly a huge one. It doesn't change that we love God with every fiber of our being. And what John says is, the way that we know that we really love God is that we keep His what? We keep His commands. I remember years ago, I disobeyed the Lord. And I remember the next morning, I remember being on my face and I remember praying. I remember saying to the Lord, Lord, I love You. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I love You. It was just so clear. God used Scripture to remind me of what love is. And I heard this in my mind, John 14, 15 and John 14, 21 talk about this. Jesus told the disciples, He said, if you love Me, you will obey My commands. And what God reminded me of is one thing to say you love Me. It's another thing to do it. Stop telling me you love Me if you're not going to live it out, right? Listen, if you look at your life and you want to do a quick test and go, okay, am I loving God with every fiber of my being. Here's all you got to do. Start looking at whether you're obeying what He's commanded. And if you go, well, how do I know, Jackie, what He's commanded? That's a great question, right? The way you know what He's commanded is you actually read the Scriptures, which is a great privilege we have of reading these ancient texts, this ancient library, to see what God has commanded, that we obey His commands. And this is key. We already mentioned it, but let's just touch on it for a second. His commands are not a what? A burden. Let's be honest. How many people sometimes we obeyed God because it was a have to? Anybody done that? Okay, like one of you is being honest. The rest of y'all are liars. You need to repent, right? Because we have to, right? Other times we did it because we knew it wasn't going to work out better in the end, but oh, what a burden it was in our mind to obey God. You know what I've learned? The older I'm getting, here's how it works. When I obey God, at the end of the day, I'm grateful that I did. When I obey God, the next day, I wake up, pick my head up off the pillow, and I have this sense of purpose and hope, not a sense of, oh, I wish I wouldn't have done that. I wish I wouldn't have said that. Isn't that right in your life? Not a sense of burden, but a sense of blessing by obeying Him. That to obey God is not a barrier. I like to explain it this way to people. I did this recently. You know, I've got an Apple Watch, and some of you might have some. It's not the most expensive watch on the planet. It's certainly not the least expensive watch on the planet. And when this thing broke this past summer, I went swimming with it, and you're supposed to be able to go swim with it, and some salt water or something got in it, started messing up really bad. So I took it to Best Buy, where I bought it, and I said, hey, can you guys fix this? Guess what their response was? Nope. They said, you're going to have to talk directly to Apple. I'm like, well, I bought it here. Can't I just get in? Nope, you're going to have to talk directly to Apple. So I had to make a drive on the way back from this trip. I had to go out of the way to go to Jacksonville because that's the closest Apple store, and had to go to Apple, had to give them my watch, right? Now, why did I do that with Apple instead of somebody at Best Buy or Walmart and just say, hey, fix my watch? Because Apple made my watch. They understand how this thing's supposed to work. They're the ones who put it together. They're the ones who designed it and put it together. You with me? Guess what? If we will obey the God who put us together, He can actually make our life work the way it's supposed to work. But many of us, what we're doing is we're saying, no, I'll do it my way. And God's commands to us are a burden. Listen to me. If God's command to you are a burden, that is proof. Look at me. That is proof that you're not trusting Him. And if you do not trust Him, that is pretty good proof that you do not love Him. Make sense? And this is right out of the blocks what Moses has been talking about in Deuteronomy. See, God's words ought to be the words of life for you and me. They're not a burden. Shouldn't be. And here's the kicker. Parents and grandparents, let me ask you something. If you obey God and you show that you trust Him, does that influence your kids? Absolutely. Does that always guarantee that your kids are going to follow that influence? No. No, it doesn't. But more often than not, what happens is children imitate what parents demonstrate. Isn't that true? More often than not, that's how it works. The children imitate. I tell you what I have seen. I've seen children imitate what their parents demonstrate when they talk a good game, but they're not living it out. Have you seen that before? You seen that before? Sure you have. Sure you have. So, we're not just to walk about it, though. We're to talk about it. Look what he goes on to say in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6. These words, Moses writes, I am commanding you today. They must be kept in mind. In other words, you need to live it out, parents, grandparents. And then he says, you must do what to your children? You must teach them to your children. What's he teaching them? He's teaching them to obey what God has commanded. He's teaching them not just to obey what God has commanded, but to love God with every fiber of their being. This is what they're to do. He says, teach them to your children and speak of them as you sit in your, where? In your house. Hey, parents, grandparents, let me ask you a question. Do you do that? In your home, it's okay to talk about your football team. It's okay to talk about the next event, the next thing you're doing. But let me ask you this. How often are you leading, parents and grandparents? How often are you leading, aunt and uncle? How often are you leading to talk about the things of God in your home? He says, talk about them as you sit in your house and as you walk along the road. Today, if that were written today for us, it might be as you're riding along the road in your souped up chariot, right? As you're riding along the road, talk about these things. As you get up, you should tie them as a reminder on your forearm and fasten them as symbols on your forehead. Inscribe them on the door frames of your homes, your houses, and your gates. What's all that about? What's all that about? You see what God's saying is? Hey, listen, he's saying this through Moses. I want you to talk about who God is and what God said everywhere with your kids. In your home, when you're getting up, when you're going to bed, in between then, when you're riding along the road, or in their case, walking along the road, you talk about the things of God. Isn't it true that so many people, what we've done is we have this idea that we can just live pretty righteous, we can pray a prayer when it's time to eat, we can treat people well, but when it comes to spiritual formation and talking about spiritual things, we're going to take them to the church and let the church teach them that. Isn't that right? Many people do that, but that's not what the scripture says. It needs to start in our own homes. So why all this? Why all this? Why would God tell them to do this? Why would God tell them to teach their children? Again, it's because children imitate what parents demonstrate. And parents and grandparents, we are called to be the ones to be the primary influencers in our children's life. The other reason is because just like in those days, there are all kinds of false gods. In those days, God would give commands regarding not to follow other gods, because there are all kinds of false gods. In our culture, there are all kinds of false gods. They might not be in the form of something that we bow down to, but they're, well, they are. They might just be living, right? How many people bow down to a celebrity? How many people bow down to financial security and money and these kind of things? All kinds of gods that are in our culture. You know what I've heard some people argue? Some people would say, well, Jackie, doing that kind of thing, teaching your kids that kind of thing, and forcing them to do what you say and obey what you say, that's indoctrination. That's coercion. That is brainwashing. You know, I'd have two responses to that. The first response I'd have is this. There's a battle for our children's minds that's going on. We as a culture, here's the thing. Somebody's going to influence them. And I don't know if you've noticed lately, but somebody is influencing them. And our kids are being influenced through all kinds of things. They're being influenced through media. They're being influenced through peers. Now there's school curriculum that's coming out that is indoctrinating kids to throw out some of the moral concepts that we would believe in as followers of Jesus. Believers are being told to shut their mouth. There are all kinds of things going on in our culture. Listen to me. If you don't influence them, someone else will. And here's the truth. Someone else is. Parents, listen to me. This is our responsibility. I'm hearing some of the things going on in our culture. I'm going, if that were my kid, I would go to whoever and go, you're not going to teach my kid that. It's not going to, that's my kid I'm responsible for. And we've got to stand up for our children. We've got to teach them. I saw this reality at work years ago when Caleb had a momentary lapse in his life because people began to influence him to root for the Florida Gators. And it was bad. It was, for a Florida State fan, it was a bad time, I got to tell you. I mean, he's wearing Florida Gators hats and all this. All of a sudden, I'm like, son, you don't walk in my house with that, you know. And, of course, I love Florida Gators fans, and people need Jesus, you know, at the University of Florida, no doubt. So take him there, too. And, of course, God restored him, and so now he follows Florida State. But, you know, I'm joking. Here's my point, though. There was this moment where there was this change, and we had to say, no, it ain't working that way. And of course, I'm being silly with that, but our culture is turning against the things of God. And it's happening in higher education. So some of us, we're paying exorbitant fees to have somebody tell our kids that they're absolute accidents, that they're not created by God. We're being told that there's no such thing as morality. There's no such thing as truth. And parents, it's our responsibility to tell them something different. The other response I'd give is not just if we don't influence them, other people will. Secondly, is that good parents force their children to do things they don't want to do when it's for their own good. Isn't that true? Hey, parents, can I get an amen on that? Isn't that true? You force your kids to do the things that are good for them even when they don't want to. For example, I ask people this all the time, and I've had this when I was a youth pastor for years. I'd have parents tell me this. Well, my 13-year-old, the reason why they're not coming to church is because they just don't want to. And they don't want to. And of course, my parents forced me to go to church, and I'm not going to force them. I'm going to let my child decide. I'm like, for real? You're going to let your 13-year-old decide? And I just asked them this question. I said, so if your 13-year-old stops brushing their teeth, are you going to tell them to brush their teeth? Guess what the answer is every time. Absolutely, right? That parent would pin that kid down if they had to brush their teeth. And so here's my concern, though. I would look at the parent, I go, so you're more concerned about tooth decay than truth decay. You're more concerned about their smile than their soul, right? Look at me. This concept in our culture, well, I'm not going to make my kid, you know what? Listen, I am going to influence my kid all the time I've got them. Because I actually believe that the God of the universe made me to influence my kid so that my kid would influence my grandkids one day. Don't swallow that cultural garbage. Now, you know my heart on this. I think we know God's heart on this. We can't force Jesus down somebody's throat. I've jokingly said, if we could, man, I'd have my elbow down your esophagus right now. That's not how it works, right? But what we are talking about is we're talking about showing them and influencing them. And listen, if you're in the home, you get to lead what goes on in the home. Isn't that right? Again, this isn't just an Old Testament teaching, Old Covenant teaching, also New Covenant teaching. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. Here's what Paul writes. He says, fathers, by the way, this word, it's an interesting word, and I gave you a little documentation. This word for fathers, it's plural in this way, and I think that what Paul's referring to is not just dads, but it's actually parents in this respect. Here's why. The context of it so far, he's been talking about moms and dads. He's talking about husbands and wives, and then he leads into all this, and there's more. Hebrews does the same thing. There's something in your notes you can look on that. Here's the deal, though. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, this is key, but raise them up in discipline and instruction of who? Of the Lord. Now, you know who's Lord in context of that passage? Jesus. Jesus. And so here's what Paul says. He says, hey, fathers, and I think he's talking to mothers too. He's saying, hey, parents, you know what? Here's the deal. Here's what you're called to do. You are called to raise up your children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord Jesus. You're called to show them who Jesus is. You're called to tell them what Jesus has said. You're called to lead them to love Him. Let me ask you a question. Are we doing that in our homes? Are we talking about the Lord Jesus and who He is and what He said when we're riding down the road? Do we take opportunities with our grandkids, grandparents, to tell them about Jesus and who He is in our lives? Well, on this Mother's Day, we remember how this has played out, how the godly influence of godly mamas has influenced people. We've talked about this before, but I want to show you briefly how a young guy by the name of Timothy was influenced by his mom and by his grandmother. Look what Paul writes here in 2 Timothy 3. He says, Timothy, you, however, you must continue to do the things you have learned and are confident about that you trust. You know who taught you and how from infancy you have known the holy writings, that would be the Old Testament writings, by the way, which are able to give you wisdom for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So someone, before Paul came along, when Timothy was a little boy, from infancy, when he was a little boy, somebody was influencing him and was teaching him what the holy writings said. You with me? Somebody's teaching him what the scripture said. Somebody's modeling this for him before Paul ever meets him. And so, of course, the question becomes, who is that? Who is that who's doing it? Well, earlier in the same writing, we find out who it is. Because earlier in chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, verse 5, it says this, I recall, Timothy, saying, your sincere faith. Your sincere faith. You know what this word sincere means? It means without hypocrisy. It means the real deal faith. It means it's not just talk, it's walk faith. He says, I remember your sincere faith, which was, get this, alive first in your who? In your grandmother Lois. You know what he's saying? He's saying, I've been watching your life, Timothy, and you know what I'm seeing? I'm seeing that it's right that children imitate what parents, and in this case, grandparents, demonstrate. Because I've looked at Lois's life, and her faith is sincere, and I look at your life, and your faith is sincere. And he says this, he says, and this sincere faith was also in your mother Eunice. And then he says, and I'm sure is in you. Now, we've talked about this before, we won't spend much time on it. Timothy's dad's not mentioned, there are different reasons people bring up. Truth is, we don't know why. Maybe ungodly dad, maybe ungodly Greek dad, we don't know. But here's the truth, his dad's not mentioned. And yet, his mama and his grandmama had a huge influence in Timothy's life that Paul points back to them and says, I know that the faith that resides in you is the same kind of sincere faith in Jesus that resides in your mom and in your grandmother. Because these ladies, they weren't playing church. They were pursuing Christ. Their faith was sincere. It was the real deal. They were passionate about Jesus. They walked with Him. They talked about Him along the road. Certainly, they talked with Timothy in their home. They opened the Scriptures as they talked about the Scriptures to him. And they made sure that Timothy was taught the holy writings. From the early age, they taught Timothy to obey the words of God and to know who he is. They would go back, no doubt, to Deuteronomy 6 and say, this is what we've been taught to do. And this is what we're going to do with Timothy in their home as they tucked him into bed in the start of each new day. They led Timothy to love God because they realized what we need to realize, and that is that children really imitate what parents, and in this case, grandparents, demonstrate. Again, it's sad in our culture, but so many really believe that it's kind of osmosis. If I'll just live it, I don't have to talk about it, right? If I just live it, I don't have to talk about it. You know what I've learned in my life? I've learned that if you really love somebody, you don't just think about them, you talk about them, right? So back in college, after Tanya chased me down and forced me to date her, after that happened, finally she got me, finally I gave in, you know, didn't want to, but finally gave in. When that happened, I didn't just think about her, I began to talk about her. I couldn't help myself. Because I loved and I love her, and I can't help talking about her. See, when we love God with every fiber of our being, it's not just walking it. We got to walk it. We got to obey Him. It doesn't do any good to walk it and not talk it. But if we're going to walk it, there ought to be this natural sense that now we're going to talk about who He is and what He's done in our life. And again, if you don't talk about it, who's going to? Who's going to? And so here's my question for you today. If your children and your grandchildren, your future grandchildren, your future children, for those of you who don't have kids yet, if they were to follow your current example, would they be maturing disciples of Jesus, growing in Him, or would they be make-believe believers? Listen, would they be talking about Jesus to your grandchildren in their homes and when they walk along the road? Would they be training your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, in the influence of who Jesus is and what He said in the instruction of the Lord, as Paul writes in Ephesians? Or would it be a show that I've heard so many people, and being a youth pastor for years, I had many students tell me things like this: Jackie, you just don't know my parents, because they're different at home than they are at church. At church, they act all following Jesus, but at home, Jackie, the language that they say or the way they treat us, see what I'm saying? Now look at me. You and God know the truth. I know the truth in my life and my home. My kids know the truth in my home. And it's never too late to turn the corner. It's never too late to do a U-turn, y'all. It's never too late to say, you know what, I didn't do it well all these years, but I'm going to start doing it well now. And again, for those of you who go, I didn't influence my kids to the degree that I could have, and now they're influencing my grandkids. Guess what? If you still have a relationship with grandkids, you still have what? Influence in their life. Use it. Share the message of Jesus with them. Let me give you 3 feet to faith and we'll finish this up. The first is this. I want to challenge you this week. It's a no-brainer based on what we've looked at. Talk about God's goodness during the drive. Talk about God's goodness during the drive. That could be, certainly I would encourage you, if it's your kids or grandkids, talk about God's goodness during the drive. Now I realize if you got a 2-year-old in the back seat, right, that's spilling stuff and frustrated, that you're not going to have a very long, deep theological conversation. You're not going to talk about sanctification and justification. And you know what I mean? Here's what you do though. You could say, hey baby, aren't the trees pretty as they're blossoming right now? Hasn't God made pretty things? Do you see how simple that is and how you start to talk about the things of God? You know, I talk with my boys and stuff that's going through with Tanya, and I'll just say something like this when I get an opportunity. Hey, boys, you realize what an incredible mama you have? That God's given her to us. And God's given her to us that right now we would serve her. Because God's given her to us. How good is He? Right? Tanya and I are riding down the road to chemo the other day. She's struggling emotionally. She doesn't know what to expect. It's a scary time, right? And I just lean over to her and I just say, honey, God's been so gracious to us, hasn't He? She goes, yeah. So God's taken us through this so far, hasn't He? Yeah. We start naming some of the things God's done and how He's provided and has been so kind to us. And she goes, yeah. You know what we're doing while we're going down the road? We're talking about who God is. We're talking about what God's done, right? We get there to chemo. People were helping us, caring for us, and we just turn to them, and we can't help it because we love Jesus. And so we go, hey, you're valuable, made in the image of God. We're followers of Jesus, and we meet two nurses that are both followers of Jesus and needed to be encouraged that day. Right? They served us. We're grateful. See how this works? It's very simple. Listen to me. You don't have to know all the Bible to talk about the God of the Bible. You ought to want to know the God of the Bible. You ought to want to get in the Scripture and learn from Him. It doesn't mean you just hit the brakes saying, oh, Jackie said I don't have to learn. I don't mean that. What I'm saying is, if you know Him, talk about Him. Talk about Him in your homes. Talk about Him on the road. Second thing is, I want to challenge you to read the Scripture and pray together in your home. Read the Scriptures and pray together in your home. Take some time to read the Scriptures in your home. You know, there's been opportunities that people have had to read the Scripture and talk about reading the Scripture and all these things, and that's great. We've had people who want prayer back in schools. I remember one guy years ago lobbying, we need prayer back in schools, we need prayer back in the schools. And here's what I knew. That joker wasn't praying in his home. Right? Hey, listen, let's not talk about reading the Scriptures if we're not reading the Scriptures in our home. Right? We have this privilege, this opportunity to do it. You go, Jackie, I don't know where to start. Start somewhere like the Gospel of Mark. It moves. It's fast-paced. It talks about who Jesus is and what He's done. Start in the Gospel of Mark. You don't have to read a whole chapter, but read a chunk to where you get it and read it with your family. How could I do that? Read it around the dinner table. Have somebody read it while you're going down the road. Pray together. Let me ask you something. Listen, check this out. If they don't learn it from you in your home, who are they going to learn it from? Isn't that right? You know what? I've got to do a better job. I got to do a better job praying with my kids. You know why? Because I want my kids to pray with my future grandkids. Pray with them. It doesn't have to be a forever prayer. Take some time and pray with them. The third thing I want to challenge you to do is I want you to love, I want you to laugh, and I want you to live it. There are so many Christians that it looks like they got baptized in lemon juice. I mean, come on, you know? Look, if you love Jesus, there ought to be a joy in your life. Isn't that right? If you love Jesus, there ought to be a sense of let's go do it. Let's live this life to the full. Let's impact people. Let's take opportunities and take some risks to love, to laugh, to live it. I love doing life with so many of you. I love this. And for some of you who are senior adults, and I don't view you as being super old, because my dad's 81. I don't view him as being super old because he's super cool, you know? I mean, if my dad's sitting here, he's going to cause you're going to laugh and you're going to have a good time with my dad. And I love that I bring my kids to a ball game. I'm looking at Carol and Covey because you're super young and super cool. But I come to the ball game. I see Freddie and Joyce and y'all are sitting there at the ball game, and we come up and my kids come up and they get loved on by you and they get encouraged. My kids get encouraged by you and we laugh together and we do life together. I love that. That's what it ought to be like. It's what it ought to be like. You know, I didn't know how to say this to my parents. I didn't even know I was really thinking this to my parents. But I looked at the way my mom and dad lived, the way they live. And I looked at the way my dad cared for my mom, the way my mom cared for my dad. And I looked at the way that they lived godly, whether it was at the house or riding down the road or buying something or dealing with somebody. I listened to the words they said. I watched the way they encouraged. I watched the way they corrected. I watched the way they restored. I watched all that, and I didn't know exactly how to put it until years later, but here's what was going on in my mind and still going on today. I look at their life and I go, I want some of that. I want some of that. I want to be that kind of dad, the way that my dad is to me. I wanted to marry somebody like my mama who is caring and compassionate. And now I'm married to a woman that during chemo looks around the room and she starts crying. I go, honey, what's wrong? She goes, all these poor people. I want to be the kind of dad my dad's been to me. You see that? Look at me. Look at me. If you go, oh, this is so, you know, living for Jesus is not fun, not exciting, it's boring. You don't know what it's like to live for Jesus. Living for Jesus means hope. It means talking with people about restoration. It means having fun. Christians ought to laugh because we're free from our sin. We ought to point other people to how they can be free from sin because we're so thankful that we are and they can be. I pray that people would look at our lives and say, I want some of that. But all that has to start in our homes. Men, that starts with us loving Jesus with every fiber of our being. That ought to overflow to the way we treat our spouse and our kids and our grandkids. See how that works? Ladies, same thing for you. Hey guys, some of you young guys who are in here, I am so glad you're here. Good to see you. Hey, can I just, let me just cast vision for you real quickly. I know the kind of woman you want to marry. Because the kind of woman you want to marry is probably a whole lot like your mama. Somebody who's kind and compassionate and the real deal, trying to live her faith out. I just encourage you, don't jump the gun. Don't just go with the next pretty face. Follow Jesus. And look for somebody who's following Jesus. Because here's what I'm telling you. 24, almost 25 years down the road, when you go through a tough time, like Tanya and I are going through and other people have gone through, it's not going to be about just a pretty face. It's going to be about people who stand strong, committed to the covenant they made together and committed to the God they covenanted with you. In the second service, we're going to have a child parent dedication. It's going to be a good launch on that. But I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you, whether you're parent, grandparent or not, I want to encourage you this week to run toward Jesus, to seek Him with all your heart, to follow Him. Turn from your sin and follow Him. If I can help you, another believer can help you, that would be our greatest privilege, our greatest joy to help you with that. How's that work, Jackie? Call me. Call that other believer. Pull us to the side in just a second. Hey, I need to talk with you this week. We'd love to talk with you further about a relationship with Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, I asked you earlier to stir hearts, and I believe that you are. I believe that's a work of you, not a work of me. And God, I pray that you would continue to do what I can't do, that as we leave here, that we would chew on what we've talked about today. That parents and grandparents and those who maybe will be parents one day, or those who are influencing young people, even though they're not a parent or grandparent, that they would see that we have an incredible privilege, but an incredible responsibility to influence our young ones who are upcoming with the truth of who Jesus is and what He said. That we would be people who love you with every fiber of our being. That we wouldn't just talk it, we'd walk it, and then we'd turn around and we would talk about you because we love you. Father, my prayer is, if anyone, if you're dealing with a person's heart today, that today they would talk with another believer. They would talk with somebody who could help them. That there would be this stirring that goes on that's not going away until they talk with somebody and say, I need help. I need some counsel. I need some godly counsel. God, on this day, we thank you again for the godly mamas that you've given so many of us. We realize that if you had your way, that every person would obey you, that it is our decision to disobey you. And we recognize some people don't have mamas who have been godly. I thank you, though, for putting, I'm certain that you've put in their life, whether they see it or not, godly women in their life. I'm grateful for godly women who serve our young women here. They're giving them an example of what a godly woman looks like. We're grateful for our godly dads and granddads as well. We lift them to you today. We pray that you would use us today, Lord, to be your hands and feet, to communicate value to people in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for taking the time to listen. You can hear more at fellowshipofmadison.com.